So in our God Story series that we started in September, we're into the life of Jesus, and I've called this defeating the adversary. An adversary is somebody that you come up against. Potentially, it could be in competitions. So right now, we're watching the Stanley Cup playoffs, or if you're a basketball fan, the NBA playoffs, and you have adversaries going up against each other, trying to win a trophy. The difference is that these adversaries, they are adversaries on the ice, but when it's all done, you'll see them afterwards shaking hands and encouraging one another. Off the ice, they are friends. Not all adversaries are like this. Some adversaries that we have, you will never shake hands with. It's not one of those things like a hockey game or a basketball game or anything like that. They are your mortal enemy for life. Jesus, as he walks out in ministry, he immediately confronts his adversary that will never be a friend to him. In the Hebrew Bible, this adversary is called the Satan, which means the adversary. Or it can also be translated as the accuser. He's known as the accuser. And we see right away in Jesus' ministry, he encounters and is defeating this adversary. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Mark chapter 1. Otherwise, it's going to be on the screen. I'm starting in verse 21. And it says this, Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him, "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. So as we read this story, there's numerous things that I want to point out to you that you will notice in this scripture. One of the things that pop out right away is Jesus is teaching, and they're like, man, there's something different about Jesus. He teaches with real authority. It's different than our religious teachers. There's something about him. And the reason why he's teaching with real authority is because he is the real God in the flesh. And if you read earlier, he is baptized in water, receives the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God speaking through him, speaking with authority. Jesus then is confronted by an evil spirit. And if you've been reading through the Old Testament, for months I was walking through stories of the Old Testament before Jesus shows up on the scene. This is not a normative experience, okay? If you've read through or read stories of the Old Testament, I want you to think, is there a story like this in the Old Testament where there is a demon, an evil spirit encounter? I challenge you that it typically is not there. You walk into the New Testament, and what you do not see typically in this way in the Old Testament, you are confronted in the New Testament. It's really interesting. This evil spirit that confronts Jesus is threatened by Jesus. This is not a normative confrontation, but he is threatened. He's saying he's afraid that these evil plans that this evil spirit has are going to be destroyed by Jesus. In fact, he is afraid that he is going to be destroyed by Jesus. He recognizes who Jesus is. This evil spirit recognizes the authority of Jesus. So it's not just the people who recognize Jesus' authority, It is the evil spirit. And right away, he, in his fear, this evil spirit starts speaking to Jesus through a human being, saying, what are you doing here? Are you here to destroy our plans? We recognize that this evil spirit, evil spirits, they have plans. They're not random. They have plans. And he recognized that Jesus has the authority to not just destroy the plans, but destroy them. What's interesting about this story as well is that the people are more surprised by the authority of Jesus than they are by the evil spirit. Notice that. They're not surprised by the evil spirit. They're surprised by the authority of Jesus. Which makes me think from reading this story and the other stories in Scripture that we read about in the New Testament is that this fits within their worldview and within their experience. This is not something new for them, but this is something that they have been experiencing. So that doesn't shock them. For us, I think for us specifically in Canada, this type of occurrence shocks us, scares us. I think it scared them too, but they weren't shocked by it. But they're shocked by the authority of Jesus, of how he's able to command them and they listen. The other thing I want to point out to you about this story is that this is happening in a synagogue. Okay, so this is happening in a place of worship. And the people who go to synagogues typically are people who are religious. This is a Jewish person. He has faith in the one true God. He trusts in Yahweh. And yet there's something grabbing a hold of him. There's a spirit that has clung on to him that Jesus has to deal with. So this is not a person who is away from faith in that sense, but he is a person of faith. That's really, really interesting to notice. And something that is oftentimes asked with, even within the Christian church, can Christian people have issues with demons? Can Christian people have strongholds in their life where demons grab a hold of them? And we're going to talk a little bit about that later. But a little bit of a notice from you, because this can be a bit of a controversial subject within the Christian church, from my own experience and from the things that I've seen and from what I believe is shown to us in Scripture, is that Christians can battle with demons in their lives. Reading this story, if I were to go to other countries of the world and other cultures of the world and I were to read this story wouldn't be nearly as surprising or shocking to them as it is to the Canadian experience. Because our worldview kind of really has a separation between the spiritual and the physical. And we watch TV shows about the spiritual, but we're not totally sure whether we believe in it or not. But there's a lot of places in the world outside of the West where they were to read this story, and this would be a very real lived experience for them. This isn't a shock to them. In fact, they read this story about Jesus having authority and coming and casting out demons. That is good news for them. That's not just a TV show that's interesting to watch. That is a lived experience. And this is a major theme in Scripture. So sometimes when we read these, we kind of get a little bit uncomfortable for us in the West. But this is a major theme throughout the Gospels. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke specifically, these are biographies of Jesus. There is at minimum 6 or 7 described experiences of Jesus confronting evil spirits, of Jesus confronting demons and casting them out of different people. If this was a minor aspect of the story of Jesus, the minor aspect of the story of the Gospels, you wouldn't see so many stories. But you see them time and time and time again. And for us in the West, we can ignore it because it makes us uncomfortable. But if we're truly going to embrace Scripture, we have to understand that this is a reality. not just for people 2,000 years ago, but this is a reality for us today as well in the 21st century. He encounters these demons, he deals with these demons, not just on his own, but then he gives his disciples authority to do it as well. So you read about the disciples going out. He sends out the disciples and they come back and they're like, oh my goodness, Jesus, even the demons listen to us. Even they're scared of us. Even they shudder when we walk into the room. And then you walk into Acts and they are casting out demons as well. So this isn't something to overlook or ignore. I think we have to ask ourselves, what should we be grabbing from these stories? What is the big picture scenario and how does it relate to us today? The New Testament, if you're reading the New Testament, the backdrop of the New Testament is the Old Testament. So even though you don't read about these same type of stories in the Old Testament, we can gain some understanding from the Old Testament. Right at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, there is this snake that shows up. And the snake is interacting with humanity. It's wanting to corrupt and influence humanity. And as the Bible story develops, we realize that this snake is actually representative of a rebel spiritual being whose downfall is actually discussed cryptically in a couple of the prophets. So if you read Isaiah 14, that's one of the prophets, Ezekiel 28, in these prophetic utterances of these guys, they talk cryptically about the background of this rebel spiritual being called Satan. Moses describes the experience of the Israelites out in the desert and their rebellions, a rebellion against God and what that means. It's in Deuteronomy 32. And I believe this is the first time in Scripture that this word, this idea of demon shows up. And it says this, "Then they abandoned the God who had made them. They made light of the rock of their salvation. They stirred up his jealousy by worshiping foreign gods. They provoked his fury with detestable deeds. They offered sacrifices to demons, which are not God. To gods they had not known before, to new gods only recently arrived, to gods their ancestors had never feared. You neglected the rock who had fathered you. You forgot the God who had given you birth." Moses is writing to the people of Israel, and he's talking about how they're being attracted to all these other gods, where God had specifically, Yahweh had said, "You shall worship only me." And he points out these other gods that they're worshiping are actually demons. They are evil spirits. And so in the ancient world, they were a polytheistic people. They believed in multiple gods. And so the writers of Scripture, for us, sometimes for us in the modern West, when we read about all these other gods, we dismiss it as just being fake. They're just idols of wood and stone and metal and whatever, and we kind of dismiss it as just kind of make belief. But if you read the writers of Scripture, they acknowledge that these are spiritual beings. These gods that are being worshiped, there is an evil, rebellious, spiritual being, God with lower G, existence. So these gods of the nations are actual evil spirits. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, the prophet Daniel is praying and he's waiting for an answer from God. And finally, an angel shows up and says, "Man, I was trying to get here earlier, but the prince of Persia came and was keeping me, battling against me so that I could come and give you a message." And this prince of Persia that he's referring to is a demonic evil spirit that has authority and rule over this kingdom of Persia. It's really interesting. Talks about the prince of Greece as well. There's this idea that you see, it gives you, this archangel Michael comes and speaks to Daniel and gives you a little bit of insight as to what is happening in the spiritual realm. that God is doing his thing, but yet there is an adversary out there. There's an evil spiritual realm that is out there trying to resist and destroy the works of God. And Michael the archangel has to come and battle this prince of Persia. Would you like to see that fight going on? So that this angel, I believe Gabriel, can come and give this message to Daniel. So Jesus starts out his ministry. He's baptized in water. The Holy Spirit comes upon him in power. God the Father speaks out and says, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." There's this idea of identity that's placed on Jesus. There's this confirmation of identity as the Holy Spirit comes upon him. What does Jesus immediately do? Goes out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He's fasting. And who is right there waiting for him? Satan, the adversary. And there's a spiritual battle between him and Jesus. There's the temptation against Jesus. There's the test that comes against Jesus, and he passes the test. And the scripture I just read to you in Mark chapter 1, Mark shows immediately that like Jesus goes out in the ministry, he's just dealt with Satan over here, and now he walks into the synagogue and he's teaching in the synagogue, and right away he's encountering what? Another evil spirit, a demonic spirit. And in this situation, he casts it out. Jesus is declaring the kingdom of God. Jesus comes and he preaches the kingdom of God. He says, "The kingdom of God has arrived." And as he says, "The kingdom of God has arrived," he starts dealing with these evil spirits as a declaration. There's a new king that's arrived. These evil spirits have had control and power. But with the arrival of Jesus, a new king has arrived. Jesus' worldview is this, is that sickness, spiritual illness, death itself are signs of our world's captivity to the powers of spiritual evil. And his announcement of the kingdom of God manifests itself in healing, physical healings, generosity, hospitality to those who have been rejected within society, as well as liberating people from bondage to spiritual evil. Let me take you to one more story. Luke chapter 11. One day Jesus cast out a demon from a man who couldn't speak. And when the demon was gone, the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed, but some of them said, "No wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons." Others trying to test Jesus demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. He knew their thoughts, so he said, "Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. You say I'm empowered by Satan, but if Satan is divided and fighting against itself, how can his kingdom survive? And if I'm empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I'm casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For when a strong man is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe until someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons, and carries off his belongings." The demon is hindering this man from speaking. Matthew records this same story in his gospel and says that he can't even see either. We see in this story that the spiritual affects the physical. There's a spiritual power that has taken up residence in this person's life, and it's not just affecting his spiritual life or his mental life, it's affecting his physical life. There's a crossover there. We like to separate those things, but we see in Scripture that the physical affects the spiritual, and the spiritual affects the physical. There's cynics and there's doubters in the crowd. They see Jesus doing this and they have doubts. They're cynics. And that's the same today as well. When God is doing something, when God is setting people free, when God is doing miracles in people's lives. Zach, you talk about people being impacted by the ministry over there through YOM, through your life. And when they hear those stories, there's always going to be cynics. There's going to be doubters. Is that really God? And the end of it, they accuse Jesus. Man, I think he's doing this by the power of Satan. And Jesus is like, how is that possible? That doesn't work in life. Kingdoms don't war against one another. They war against another kingdom. The kingdom of Satan is going to fall if it's fighting against each other. That's not what is happening here. It is by the power of God, the demonstration of his kingdom, that I'm doing this. What you see in these stories is that these are not equal and opposing forces. Sometimes in our world, there's this idea when it comes to the spiritual, this idea of yin and yang, that the kingdom of God and the evil spirits of this world are kind of equal and opposing forces, and we're just hoping that good will win out. We're just hoping that God will win out. That's not what's going on in these stories. They're not equal at all. The power of God is so much greater, and that's something that we need to grab a hold of, is that when we read stories like this, or if you ever experience this, you do not need to be afraid. There's no fear for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you believed in him, if you've accepted him as your Savior, he lives within you. You need to understand your identity. In the same way that Jesus spoke identity over Jesus, you need to understand your identity in Christ. And you need to walk out in that authority and understand that him that is in you is greater than the evil spirits that are in the world. Whether you are a child who believes in Jesus or you're 80, 90 years old, it still applies. Him that is in you is greater and him that is in the world. Let me read you one last part of this story. Am I still on? Yeah, okay. That cut out. This scripture is really important for us to understand a little bit of what's going on in the spiritual realm and how we deal with it. When an evil spirit leaves a person, goes into the desert searching for rest, but when it finds none, it says, I'll return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds that its former home is all swept and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. So that person is worse off than before. This is interesting. Jesus is talking about how evil spirits operate. And you can cast out an evil spirit that's kind of take up residence in somebody. But if that person's life is just left empty, those evil spirits are just going to come back. So there's something really important there when it comes to dealing with evil spirits, is that it's not as easy as just telling them to leave. There has to be the next step, which is giving your life to Jesus. Jesus needs to take up residence in your life. And he's connecting this to the strong man. You know in the previous thing, he's talking about a strong man? A strong man is guarding his palace, and he's able to take up residence until another strong man who's stronger than that man takes him out. When it comes to this, it's like a strong man is leaving, but Jesus is the greater strong man. He needs to come and take up residence in that place. So I don't know if you've encountered this before, but I have seen it in Canada. I've encountered people on the streets that I know are dealing with demonic forces in their lives. And it's not as simple as just going and deciding, I'm going to cast out this demon, because yes, that could potentially happen, but they're just going to come back, because there has to be a decision made by that person where I'm giving my life to Jesus and allowing the power of God to enter into their life. But there's something else here as well. There's talking about a house being swept and in order and cleaned. I think is really, really important. Is that when we invite Jesus into our lives, he comes and he takes up residence in us and he forgives us of all of our sin. But as we journey with Jesus, there is a sweeping clean of the inside of our lives, of our house that needs to happen. When we walk through life, we pick up spiritual garbage, we pick up spiritual baggage along the way. And Jesus wants to guide us through a journey of getting rid of that baggage. And if we don't deal with that baggage, if we don't deal with that garbage in our lives and allow him to do that, it allows an open door for evil spirits to grab onto our lives. This isn't about an evil spirit living inside of you. This is about him having authority in areas to grab onto you and affect and influence your life. Have you cleaned your house? I want to give you guys a few ways, some common ways the demonic are given access to our lives. This is just like a really light sermon today, you guys. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are ways that we can open up our doors. Sexual sin is one of the ways that we see throughout history and experience that the enemy can grab on and have a door into your life. And I'm not going to go into all the details of that because that can look a bunch of different ways. But sexual sin is one of them. Drug abuse is another. When we're taking drugs, we're opening ourselves up to the spiritual realm. And to be 100% honest, sex is like that as well. In our culture today, sex is seen as something as just physical. But what I said earlier is that the physical affects the spiritual, and the spiritual affects the physical. And what we're doing sexually with our bodies affects our spiritual lives. And that we can be opening up our doors to things that we don't even fully understand in terms of spiritual. And drug abuse is like that as well, is where we can be opening up ourselves into the spiritual through drug abuse. Violent or sexual abuse. And this is something that happens to you that I'm talking about more than you doing it. Is that you might be a person that at some point in time in your life, maybe you were a child. I'm sorry, guys, I'm going into like stuff that probably can hit hard, but like if you've experienced violent abuse in your life, physical abuse in your life, if you've experienced sexual abuse in your life, what that person did to you wasn't just physical. There was a spiritual assault on your life. And it wasn't a decision that you made. It wasn't your fault. It wasn't anything that you did. But you were assaulted spiritually. And that can unfortunately open up doors into our lives. The occult. Occultic activity, if this is something potentially that you have opened yourself up to where you've gone into things like seances, palm reading, the conjuring up of spirits, Ouija boards, the list goes on. You're messing with stuff in the spiritual that's opening up spiritual doors for evil spirits. Another one is generational sin. And once again, this is something that it's not about what you have done. it's about those that have gone before you, your parents, your grandparents, things that they've dealt with that can be passed on to the generations. That sometimes needs to be dealt with. Sometimes past generations have dealt with occultic activity. They've dealt with abuse, anger, addiction issues. And it's not about what you've done, but once again, it's what's been done to you. And that stuff can be passed on as well. And sometimes it's dealing with that in a way that allows God to come in and bring healing and to remove those things that can create doors for the enemy to enter in. Molly, can you come up and play for me a little bit? This is actually a really, really deep subject. And to be honest, like, we can't fully deal with all this today. There might have been a few things that have touched you today in terms of what I'm talking about. And I want to give you guys some baseline things, some first steps that you can do to allow for deliverance in your life. Because sometimes deliverance from these things is not just a simple thing of praying a quick prayer and now I've dealt with it, now I move on. But there are some baseline things that for us to be doing to create a healthy foundation for God to bring freedom in our lives, for God to set us free from any evil spirits that are clinging on to us. One is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. And this can be really hard. But when we hold unforgiveness in our hearts against people, that is like giving the enemy permission in our lives. Jesus has forgiven us of everything. And he wants to set us free from all spiritual evil. And part of that is walking that journey of forgiveness. And that might not be a simple thing. But that should be something that potentially you walk out. I know there are situations in my own life where people have really hurt me deeply. And it's something that I've had to forgive over and over and over again until I'm finally able to fully forgive. Where I pray for that person. I pray blessings on that person. The second thing that is up there is dealing with unconfessed or secret sin. And the reason why I say secret sin on there is because maybe there is stuff that you've done in the past or sin in your life and you have like confessed it to God, which you need to do, but you've kept it secret and there's nobody else that knows. And what you actually need to do is you need to confess that to somebody. You need to confess that to someone safe. And allow that person to pray God's blessing and forgiveness on your life and healing on your life so that it can be gone. Because that unconfessed secret sin, it's like shame and it's guilt that it's holding you back. And that can show up in all sorts of different ways. You know, when we deal with things like continual fear, where it's like you're always scared and there's that fear that's there, that is not of God. There's something that an enemy is grabbing a hold of you, and Jesus wants to set you free of fear. And this last one is a little bit different. But it's the breaking off of curses. And what I mean by breaking off of curses is that sometimes people have said things over your life that's been a curse. Someone close to you, maybe a loved one, that has spoken words of death over your life. Said, you are this, you are that, you are no good, you'll never be this. And they've spoken curses over your life, and those need to be broken off. Sometimes those curses that are generational, once again, where you reject that generational sin and you give it to Jesus. Sometimes those curses, what we've experienced as well, is that in the same way this sounds weird, but in the same way that we pray to God, there have been others that have been praying to evil spirits over your life and cursing your life. Sometimes those things need to be broken off as well. But these are some of the first steps. You know, one of the things that I missed up there that I should have put on there is understanding, and I said this earlier, understanding your identity in Jesus. What is your identity? Fully accepting your identity as a child of God and saying, no matter what anybody has ever said over my life, no matter what has been done to me, no matter what has been done in the past by my ancestors, I have given myself to Jesus and I am a child of God, and you walk in that. And these are some first steps. And it might not need to go deeper than that. I can't dive into that today from a public perspective. But when we read these stories of Jesus, do not just cast it off as saying that's just something for somebody else, that's something from 2,000 years ago, that's something in another country, in Africa or wherever. We might not always see it with our physical eyes, but we deal with the spiritual world. And there may be areas of your life where it just feels like you just can't move past. Something that's holding you back, that keeps you from moving forward in your faith. Blocks that are there, like there's a wall that's there. There's fear that's there. There's anxiety that's there. There's all sorts of things that are there. And I'm not here to diagnose you from the front. But we need to recognize that there is a spiritual world, there's an enemy that has come to destroy us, come to destroy you. But God has given us the tools, He has given us the authority to deal with it. And we can be set free of these things that are holding us back. Holding us back from fully being who God intends us to be in Jesus. So I'm going to close. What I want us to do, you know, sometimes we have prayer in the middle of the service. I'm going to invite, if you are part of the prayer team, if you guys would come forward, if you're a pastor in the house, we're going to finish the service here. There's actually a lunch prepared downstairs for all of you guys to partake in. And that's good. But Jesus said we don't live on bread alone. Jesus said we live by every word that comes from the Father. And so even though we have lunch, there's something more important that maybe you need to deal with. And maybe there's some baseline things that you would like someone to pray with you about and start that journey. There's a sin that you need to confess to somebody. And it could be someone up here, or it could be a friend that's sitting next to you. There's a secret sin you need to confess. Maybe there's unforgiveness in your life that you need someone to help walk you through, to pray with you about. Maybe there's something else that we talked about today that you would just love someone to pray with you about. Don't leave here today until someone prays with you. Why don't you stand with me? Jesus, this is good news. This isn't bad news. This isn't something to be scared of, but it's something to be aware of. So Lord, I pray a protection over everybody today, that what was spoken today, what was taught today out of your word, that this would not produce fear in people's lives. They would understand their identity in Jesus. But Lord, I pray, Lord, to be aware of what is there. And Lord, I pray, oh Lord, that we would not leave one stone unturned. God, you want to take up residence in our lives. But Lord, sometimes there's things that are there. There's stuff underneath the rug. There's garbage underneath the carpet. There's stuff underneath the couches. And Lord, sometimes we need to move around the furniture and clean things out so that you can have full lordship over our lives, so that we can walk in freedom in you. So Lord, I pray that we would not be okay with that dirt and that garbage. But Lord, I pray that you'd set us free. You'd set us free. Lord, I pray for courage over everybody here today, that they would have the courage, they'd have the boldness, that there would be no fear when we talk about confession of sin, that there would be no fear. There's no fear of judgment. But God, they'd be free to do that. Lord, when we talk about these things, Lord, that there would be no fear. There'd be no fear of forgiveness. God, that we would bring out into the light the things that have been hidden in the darkness. God, may we be bold in that. God, I pray your identity over everybody today, your authority, and your power, God, and your freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.